We're going to be looking at a chunk in the middle of chapter 12 and then a chunk at the beginning of chapter 13. What we're doing these couple of weeks is we're looking at the final plague that God sent on Egypt so that the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, would let the people of Israel go. And we're looking at it a little bit mixed up. We're not looking at it as it's laid out in Scripture, but instead we're taking several passages at a time and putting them together. Last week we looked at the Feast of Passover, which God told Moses and the Israelites that they were to observe, not just that night of the plague, but forever, from then on. Today we're going to be looking at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which they did not observe immediately when they were leaving Egypt, but they would, and they were to continue to observe throughout generations after that. And then next week we're going to actually look at the plague itself and see how God brought his people out of Israel, or out of Egypt, by bringing the plague on the people of Egypt. So this week we're going to be looking at chapter 12, verses 14 through 20, and then chapter 13, verses 3 through 10. Hear God's word, Exodus chapter 12, verses 14 through 20. This day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. As a statute forever, you shall keep it as a feast. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven out of your houses, for if anyone eats what is leavened from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day you shall hold a holy assembly, and on the seventh day a holy assembly. No work shall be done on those days, but what everyone needs to eat, that alone may be prepared by you. And you shall observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread, for on this very day I brought your hosts out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as a statute forever. In the first month from the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days no leaven is to be found in your houses. If anyone eats what is leavened, that person will be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a sojourner or a native of the land. You shall eat nothing leavened. In all your dwelling places, you shall eat unleavened bread. Skipping down to chapter 13, verse 3 through verse 10. Then Moses said to the people, "Remember this day in which you came out from Egypt, out of the house of slavery, for by a strong hand the Lord brought you out from this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten. Today in the month of Abib you are going out. And when the Lord brings you out of the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, out to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, which he swore to your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, you shall keep this service in this month. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten for 7 days. No leavened bread shall be seen with you, and no leaven shall be seen with you in all your territory. You shall tell your son on that day, 'It is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt.' And it shall be to you as a sign on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes, that the law of the Lord may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. You shall therefore keep this statute at its appointed time from year to year." We've already spoken briefly of the context of these passages, the context of this Feast of Unleavened Bread, which God commanded the people of Israel to celebrate through his prophet, the Redeemer that he raised up, Moses. It is that the people are in slavery in Egypt and have been for hundreds of years. They've been waiting for redemption, and now finally God has raised up a Redeemer. But even when he raises up a Redeemer, he doesn't do everything immediately. Several weeks ago, we looked at the 9 plagues which God sent, gradually increasing in severity as God called on Pharaoh to let his people go through Egypt, or through Moses. And we saw how Pharaoh continually hardened his heart and how God finally promised this 10th one is going to be the big one. This is it. After this, not only will he let you go, he will chase you out, is what God says. And this is the preparation, the Passover feast on the night of the plague, and then the celebration of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, are to commemorate this time when the Israelites would leave Egypt. So let's just think about this. We've heard already a lot about leaven. What is leaven? What is unleavened bread? What is leavened bread? Leavened bread is regular bread. Leavened bread is bread that has yeast in it. Children, does your bread have holes in it? Little holes all the way through it. You're shaking your head. I'm kind of surprised. Most bread has little holes all the way through it. That's because it's been risen with yeast. It's been risen with leaven. And a long time ago, that was what people, just like us, normally ate. They ate bread that had been risen with leaven. Now, for us, if you're at home and you make bread, you may put some packaged dry yeast into the bread and mix it in with the flour and the water and the salt, and then it rises. But at this point in time, what they used was something more like sourdough bread. It was something where you take a piece of the last batch of bread, a little lump of it, and you would mix it in with the next batch of bread, and as it, the yeast, the wild yeast that was in that starter worked through the rest of the lump of dough, it would rise the bread, and then you'd save a little bit of that and make it into the next batch. So there's an element of continuity that when you make bread, you're making it with a piece of the last batch of bread, and that's an important element here. It was made like sourdough from the last batch. And it was employed, some people, when they look at unleavened bread in the Bible, wonder if there's ever anything good said about unleavened bread. Well, there is. It was actually used in many of the offerings in the Old Testament. It was used in the peace offering. If somebody wanted to make a special offering to the Lord, perhaps after they've committed some sin and they wanted to express their thankfulness for forgiveness to God, they would bring loaves of risen leavened bread, regular bread, as an offering to God. It was also used in the Feast of Pentecost, or the Feast of Weeks, which happened 7 weeks after the Passover day, which Jesus sent his disciples more than 1,000 years later to go wait in Jerusalem, and on that same feast, God sent the Holy Spirit on them. Now, this feast, though, is different. It's not like the Feast of Weeks. It's not like the peace offerings. It is to be a feast of unleavened bread. You were to make bread basically out of flour and water. And you were to cook it. And it's going to look something like pancakes or something like tortillas. You are going to cook it and it's not going to be like regular bread. And in fact, God is so strict about this that he says on the first day, on the 14th of the month, you are going to go through your house and make sure there is no leavened bread. There's no starter, there's no leavened bread, there's no nothing, because for the next 7 days you're going to eat bread that has no leaven in it at all. And he says it very strictly. He says if anybody eats any leavened bread, he's out of here. He shall be cut off from the people. So God calls for this feast for 7 days. They're to eat unleavened bread on the very first night, the Passover night, which we looked at last week, when they were to eat it along with the lamb that had been slaughtered. And then for the next 7 full days, from 15 through the 21st of the Hebrew month, Nisan. On the first and the last days, there was to be a holy convocation. Do you know what a holy convocation is? This is a holy convocation. They were to get together and worship God together as a congregation. And there was to be a feast on those days as well. And God says very clearly, there is to be no work except cooking. That sounds like a good day to me. And during these feasts, as we're told in later parts of God's law, there were to be food offerings brought to the Lord as well. But I want you to note right now that these celebrations did not begin right then. They would have to wait until later in the Promised Land. This comes up again. This feast, just like the Passover, is reiterated. They're told to celebrate this many different places in the law. They're told in Exodus. And this is tied to the dedication of the firstborn, which is something we'll look at in coming weeks. There's also a prohibition of offering leaven with the blood of any animal sacrifice. Comes up again in Leviticus, comes up again in Numbers, comes up again in Deuteronomy. And then much later in 1 Chronicles, King Josiah, who's one of the great kings who revived worship of God, holds an immense Passover celebration, including the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. And the chronicler tells us, never was such a Passover held. Now, unleavened bread comes up in other sacrifices and offerings as well. We've looked at a few of those, some other ones. When Aaron and his sons were to be set apart to a special work of God as priests, there was to be unleavened bread in the offering. The grain offering was to be especially to be eaten by the priests, was to be of unleavened bread made into loaves. Part of the peace offering was to be unleavened bread, although another part was to be regular bread. And at the conclusion of a Nazarite vow, which was a special set-aside time when somebody would set themselves apart for dedication to God, there was to be a sacrifice of unleavened bread. So you may have noticed it comes up a lot in the Bible. There's a lot of unleavened bread. Unleavened bread in the New Testament, in the Old Testament, excuse me, the Hebrew Bible, I think, signifies three things. It means three things. First of all, it signifies the suddenness of Israel's departure from Egypt. And we'll be told as we read the account of the Passover, of the Exodus, that when the people left, people actually carried out their bread still unrisen. The women would carry them in their shawls over their shoulders. And they would be rising the bread as they traveled through the desert heat so that when they camped, they could bake it on stones by the fire. But this symbolizes the suddenness of Israel leaving from Egypt. It was to be instant. You remember from last week that when they ate the Passover meal, they were to eat with their belts on and their sandals on and their staffs in their hands because they were to be ready to go as soon as the word came, because God was going to bring about the Exodus that night. They did not have time to rise and bake bread as they usually would. Let me draw something from this. God's salvation means an interruption. It means a decisive interruption. It means that life is not going to be the same from here on out. It is going to change every aspect of life. Now, that could be in very obvious ways. If you have somebody who's been in a very obviously, overtly sinful lifestyle, they're probably just going to have to drop it and walk away from it. And life's going to get turned upside down. But you know, a lot of us are saved from backgrounds where we're not obviously big sinners. We don't sell drugs, for instance. Some of us are saved from backgrounds where we're good church people and our lives are externally very good looking. There's no problem with them. But you know what? Everything still changes because our motives, our hearts, the reason that we do things has to change. God's salvation means everything changes. Second thing that unleavened bread in the Old Testament means, it shows us the newness of God's salvation overturning and rejecting the old life. The newness of God's salvation. Here's what I mean. There is nothing in a piece of unleavened bread left over from the last batch of bread. That's why I said that was important. It's easy to miss this. I like baking bread, but I always use dried yeast. I've tried wild yeast. It turns nasty. I can't make the bread good. But for us, we get everything out of the cupboard, everything out of the fridge, and we make a new loaf of bread. For them, it was a tie to the past. And what God is saying when he says, eat unleavened bread for this feast, is there is something new happening. There is an interruption. My salvation is new. There is nothing of the last batch in this bread. God's great salvation has come. Every detail of life is different because our motives, our hopes, our goals are different. Third thing, unleavened bread in the Old Testament means and symbolizes the purity of God's people, the purity of God's people. Now, purity is, I think, a word that gets overused, right? Because if you're germophobic like me, you like everything that you touch to be very pure so you don't get any germs from it. Purity in Christian culture in America right now generally has to do with sexual abstinence. And people don't really think about it as anything other than that. But what does purity mean? And why should God's people be pure? Because no outside force has worked upon us. God is sovereign in salvation, and therefore we are to be pure in life. I want you to think about this. Think about this. All sin comes back to some form of idolatry, meaning some form of chasing after someone or something else as of ultimate importance and as able to save us. Okay? So people lie, right? You've noticed that? People lie. But they lie for a wide variety of reasons, all of them bad. But there's a wide variety of reasons. Some people are after, they want power over other people, so they lie in order to get that power. Some people want the approval of other people, and so when you're going to look bad, you lie, right? Those are idols that we set up. If God is the only one who can save us, give us life, meaning, and hope, and justification, and forgiveness, there is no point in bowing to any of those other idols. And so purity of life reflects that we believe that only God can give us what we need, that He is sovereign in salvation. Okay, here's what I want to ask. Do we live as if Christ is our Passover lamb? Remember that the Feast of Unleavened Bread is based on the Passover. It kicks off with the Passover. It has everything to do with the Passover. And the Passover is the celebration of when God takes these lambs, their blood covers over the people of Israel so that God passes over them and does not judge them along with the Egyptians. And as we looked at last week, Jesus Christ is our Passover lamb. He is the one who died in our place, just as the lambs did for the people of Israel. Jesus dies in our place so that our sins are covered with His blood and we are forgiven. There's a change. So the question I want to ask is, do we live like that? Do we live like we recognize that reality, that basic reality? We're going to look at a couple places in the New Testament to try to flesh this out. These are places when the concept of unleavened bread, when unleavened bread is mentioned again, and when two people, either Jesus or Paul, one of Jesus' servants, kind of flesh out this idea. First place I want to look at comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And this is what Paul says in verses 6 through 8. He's writing to the church in Corinth, major metropolitan area in ancient Greece. He says, "Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." Catch this? What's going on here? This is a congregation, the church that he's writing to, that is so open-minded, so tolerant, that when somebody in their church got into an outrageous sexual relationship, they not only winked at it, but they were actually proud. They said, "You see how open-minded and tolerant we are? We don't even mind if this guy is carrying on in this way in our church." And it came down to this. They thought that salvation meant that they were so saved, they were so forgiven, they were so redeemed, that it didn't matter what their lives looked like. That they were so saved that there didn't have to be any change. But Paul says this, if your faith is in Jesus Christ, that changes everything. He says, Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed. He says, the big one has happened. The Exodus has taken place. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, not with the old leaven, leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Now, step back for a second. Some of us, again, are good church people. And some of us who are good church people tend to be really judgmental. You know what we'd say if we looked at a church like this? You know what we do say when we look at some other churches? We have a tendency to do this. We would probably look at this church and say, they can't be Christians. They can't be Christians. If they're tolerating this kind of behavior inside their church and not throwing the bums out, and having church discipline immediately, hopefully with pitchforks and torches. We'd say they can't be Christians in this church. A Christian church wouldn't do this. But that's not how Paul handles it. Actually, seriously, if you are ever feeling judgmental, read 1 Corinthians and realize that these are Christians. You will feel, you'll be rebuked. Paul says this. He says, you're in great danger, congregation, of being poisoned with this guy's sin. So cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump as you really are unleavened. What is he saying here? He's not saying become something you're not by ceasing to tolerate this sin. He's saying instead, be what you are. Okay? I want you to catch this because this is actually key to being a Christian. This is actually key to understanding what it means to live as a Christian. We don't start out with salvation, forgiveness, clean slate, and then pick up law and then run like we're living by the law. The law can show us. God's rules are real. They show us his character. He shows us how he wants us to live. But that they're not how we live through Christ. Paul says instead, be what you are through Christ. Be what, through Christ, you have become. He says you are already unleavened bread, but you're not acting like unleavened bread. So start to act like it. Cleanse out the old leaven so that you may live as unleavened bread. He says you are clean. You are pure. Your basic reality has changed. It's different now. Live like it. Right now, you stand, whether you're Corinthian or from Providence, as a body of believers, clean and just and holy before God. And one day that justification and that holiness will be fully revealed when you see him face to face. Live in the light of that. The Passover is the redemption. The Feast of the Unleavened Bread celebrates the new redeemed life. That's why as individuals we continually repent of sin. There is no such thing as being a Christian without repentance of sin, not just once, but continually. We don't try to become something better, but we try to live out the new life that we have already been given through Christ. And that's why as churches we help those caught in sin. When we see somebody in the church that's struggling with sin, not living the way we should, or way they should, we don't look down our noses at them. We recognize that we are all struggling with that. And so we forgive. And when necessary, we rebuke and we restore. And in some cases, we excommunicate. Yeah, we do it. Our church does it. We excommunicate and we restore, which is mainly what Paul wants the Corinthians to do here. We refuse to make peace with the old reality. And let me put it this way. We refuse to live like we're still slaves in Egypt. That's what the Feast of Unleavened Bread means. And let me point out one thing, because it came up, not in our church, but it came up with somebody this week, this question. What is the problem with churches that accept homosexuality? It's a very, very big question right now in this particular culture that we live in. What's the problem? The problem is not that some people have within them temptations to homosexual sin. That's always happened. And it happens in many, many, many churches. That's not the problem. It's not even that sometimes people fall into homosexual sin. That's not the problem. It's always happened throughout the history of the church. The problem is that these churches, their leaders and their people, have decided that our new reality in Christ is no different from the old reality. And they've decided that there is no need to repent of sin, that it's fine to live like we're still in Egypt. Living as if Christ is our Passover means putting aside sin and calling one another to do the same, because we really are a new people. Catch that? It means living like we are new people. Do we live that way? Now, Jesus says several things related to leaven. He actually says similar things in three places in the first three Gospels, and I want to just go over them quickly. He says at one point to his disciples, "Watch and beware the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." And it's actually kind of a funny scene, because in each of the three Gospels, this comes right on the heels of the feeding of the 4,000, where Jesus took bread and distributed it. And they're like, bread? What bread? Right? He says, watch out for the leaven of the scribes and Pharisees. And they're going, they didn't give us any bread. We don't have any bread. What are you talking about, Jesus? They're puzzled as to what he means. But Jesus had just fed 4,000 people with 7 small loaves and a few fish. And immediately what happened after that in Matthew's account is that the Pharisees and Sadducees came to him and demand a sign from heaven. And so Jesus says, beware of the leaven that they'll give you. And here's what he means, they discover. They're teaching. And it becomes clear in the book of Matthew that the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees, the leaven that Jesus doesn't want them to go anywhere near, is this. That they prize obedience to God that is strict and is external over mercy. An Old Testament quotation comes up several times. I desire mercy rather than sacrifice. And Matthew quotes that several times throughout the course of his book. But the Pharisees and the Sadducees were the opposite. They were interested in what was external. They were interested in obedience that was impressive rather than genuine mercy and love toward others. Living as if Christ is our Passover means prizing mercy over respectability. Mercy over respectability. Do we live that way? Jesus says something very similar in Mark chapter 8. He says, watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And this is a little bit different because if you look into the Gospel of Mark, in the last 3 chapters, Herod had beheaded John. The Pharisees had demanded a sign, and Jesus had fed 5,000 and later 4,000. Their leaven in this context is their way of taking God-given authority and abusing it. Both the Pharisees as religious leaders and Herod as a political leader do the same thing. They take authority, which is a gift of God, and they abuse it and they use it for self-interest. This is a constant temptation for leaders in all areas, whether you're a leader in politics or in the church, or you're a leader at work, or you're a leader on your sports team, or you're a leader in your family, or a leader among your friends. Living as if Christ is our Passover means using your authority as Christ did in self-sacrifice, not self-interest. Do we live that way? Jesus says at a third place in Luke chapter 12, verse 1, in a pretty different context, but he says this, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. And hypocrisy, the word literally means acting. It means being an actor, putting on a performance of obedience to impress other people. Okay? We looked at this when we looked through the Gospel of Luke. We thought about the idea of hypocrisy and how hypocrisy is not ultimately saying one thing and doing another, but it's living as if the approval of men were all that mattered, essentially becoming a practical atheist, even though you're very religious. Because if people are impressed with your religiosity, then that's all that matters. But Jesus says that God will make our hidden deeds and our motives public. Living as if Christ is our Passover means living a life of obedience, even when only God sees. Maybe especially when only God sees. Do we live that way? Last thing I want to look at, last quotation from the New Testament that picks up on this is from the book of Galatians. And I'll read the quote and then I'll give you the context. Maybe they shouldn't do that. This persuasion, Paul says, this persuasion is not from him who calls you. That's Jesus. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Now, the church in Galatia had very different problems from the church in Corinth, right? The church in Corinth were Christians gone wild, right? They were putting up YouTube videos and everybody was very embarrassed. The church in Corinth tolerated everything. I mean, everything. They were fine with it. They were so open-minded. The church in Galatia, totally different people. The church in Galatia, this is the region where Paul first preached the gospel to Gentiles on his first missionary journey. He went through the churches of the cities of Galatia, he preached the gospel there, and then his first letter, the first thing he writes is the book of Galatians, and he writes it to the Galatians, and he starts yelling at them. Why? It's because when he came to them first, he preached to them the gospel, the good news that they could have peace with God solely through Jesus Christ, that they could be justified by faith, And he turns around and he hears that some Jewish believers have come to them and said, well, yeah, the justification by faith stuff is good, but you also need to keep the law of Moses. You also need to keep the law of Moses. And so here, having picked up on it again near the end of the book, Paul says, these people that are preaching to you justification by the law, the idea that you could get right with God or stay right with God by being very, very good, that's not Jesus' gospel. That's not what we preached to you in the first place. He says, these guys had begun with good news that we have peace with God solely through the cross of Jesus, and then they got religious, meaning that they started out trusting Christ, but they could take it from there. And they thought that they could basically save themselves by being good, by keeping God's law. But Paul is so clear. There is no such thing as starting with Jesus and finishing by ourselves. Even our good works, he says in another book, are ones that he prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Do you catch that? Even the good things that we do are a gift from Christ. Jesus Christ, another author says, is the founder and perfecter of our faith. Or another translation says, the author and perfecter of our faith. Jesus is the first and the last. Living as if Christ is our Passover means always keeping in mind that everything from forgiveness to a changed life is His gift. It's His gift. I'm going to harp on this forever. And we are going to, all of us, spend our lives getting this through our heads. As Luther said, pounding it into our heads. Because this is the gospel. God has done a completely new thing through the cross of Jesus Christ, overturning the world and overturning our lives. God has redeemed us from slavery to sin, death, and the devil so that we can live a new life. And God has saved us sovereignly, with no help from us, all by Himself. Let's live like it. Let's pray. Father, we praise You and we worship You that You are the one who saves with no help from the people that You save. We thank You that You brought Israel out of Egypt. We thank You that You covered them symbolically with the blood of the slaughtered lamb, and that You would call them to eat unleavened bread to show the purity that You were calling from them, but also to show that You alone are the one who saves. We pray that we would, as Paul called the Corinthians to do, eat the feast with unleavened bread. We pray, Lord, that we would become people who are more and more like Jesus Christ, not simply through imitation, but because the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, is working through us. Please bind us close to You. Please help us to live like Christ is our Passover, to live in the light of that, to not be hypocrites, to not be people who are out to impress, to not be abusers of authority, to not be people who are so tolerant that we forget repentance and the new life that You're calling us to. But above all, Lord, let us never forget that first and last, Jesus Christ is our Passover, and He is our hope. We ask these things, and we pray that You would pound them into our heads. In Jesus' name, amen.